Thanks so much for tuning in to the Christ Community Church podcast. It's our mission to help people grow in the likeness of Jesus so that they can go out and show his love to the world. If you're interested in hearing more about us, feel free to visit us on our website at ccchayward.com.
Well, good morning. So great to be here with you all this morning. For those of you who don't know me, my name's Pastor Zach. I'm one of the pastors here along with Pastor Sue. And on behalf of both of us, we want to welcome you here. We're so glad you're with us this morning. If you've been with us the last few weeks, you know that we're in the middle of a series that we've been calling More Than I Can Handle. And the whole point of the series has been to challenge this platitude that we so often hear, especially in hard times, that God won't give you more than you can handle. And we want to challenge that because the reality is, and most of you may be aware of this, that life is hard. And we often feel like God is giving us more than we can handle. I mean, people experience more than they can handle all the time. More anger, more desire, more hopelessness, more doubt, more suffering, more fear, and more darkness, and the list goes on and on. And so the hope for this series is to give you a promise that is so much better than this false platitude. And this promise comes from 1 Corinthians 10. Paul writes that God will never tempt you beyond what you can bear, but when you are tempted, he'll provide a way out so that you can endure it. And the image we've been using is that life's trials can often feel like a dark room that you're trapped in. And at first glance, this promise that Paul gives us seems like God is going to throw open the door, throw open the escape hatch, and release you from that room, from whatever dark room you're in. And he very well may do that. I don't want to take that away from him. But that's not what the promise is. What Paul promises is that whatever dark room you're in the midst of today, God promises that he will give you the tools to endure through the darkness. And so we've spent the last month looking at the tools. The dark room of anger, God's provided the tool of forgiveness. The dark room of desire, God has provided the tool of confession. For the dark room of hopelessness, God has provided the tool of lament. For the dark room of doubt, God has provided the tool of trust. And today we're going to spend some time looking at the dark room of suffering and the tool that God has provided to endure that room. And we're going to do that by looking at Ecclesiastes 4 together. If you're using a Bible in the pew, it starts on page 953. It's 953. Ecclesiastes is a pretty interesting book. It's really kind of depressing if you're reading it without context. It's summarized with the second verse in the book. It says, meaningless, meaningless, utterly meaningless, everything is meaningless. Uses this word throughout the book. Hevel, 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 meaningless, 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 fleeting, 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 vapor, vapor, vapor. And we'll see it multiple times in our passage today. But what the author is trying to teach is how to live life in the midst of the hevel, in the midst of the vapor. One of his conclusions is to accept the gifts that God gives you. And we'll hear about one of those gifts in our passage as well. But before we read, let's pray together. Lord, your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. So as we engage with your word today, Lord, light our paths so that we may see you in the midst of the darkness, that we may know that you are there in the midst of our dark rooms. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight. Lord, our rock and our redeemer. All God's people said, amen. Amen. All right, Ecclesiastes 4, starting with verse 1. Again, I looked and saw all the oppression that was taking place under the sun. I saw the tears of the oppressed, and they have no comforter. power was on the side of their oppressors, and they have no comforter. I declared that the dead who have already died are happier than the living who are still alive. But better than both is the one who has never been born, who has not seen the evil that is done under the sun. And I saw the toil and achievement spring from one person's envy of another. This too is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Fools fold their hands and ruin themselves. Better one handful with tranquility than two handfuls with toil and chasing after the wind. Again, I saw something meaningless under the sun. There was a man all alone. He had neither son nor brother. There was no end to his toil. Yet his eyes were not content with his wealth. For whom am I toiling, he asked. And why am I depriving myself of enjoyment? This too is meaningless, a miserable business. Two are better than one, because they have a good return for their labor. If either of them falls down, one can help the other up. But pity anyone who falls and has no one to help them up. Also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. How can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. This is the word of the Lord for us this morning. Thanks be to God. A few years ago, I was talking with a close friend of mine who always seemed to be pretty anti-Christianity, which I always found interesting because we were very close, and I was studying to be a pastor, to do the whole Christianity thing on a professional level. And she wanted nothing to do with Christianity or most Christians. And I knew she grew up in the church, so there was something there, but I never knew why she walked away. So finally one night, as we were driving somewhere, I finally asked her, why did you stop believing? And her story was pretty tragic. Growing up, she had a really strange relationship with her mom. She idolized her mom, but her mom was constantly fighting an addiction to alcohol. She told me some of her best times and some of her worst times of her childhood involved her mother. When she was sober, she was this wonderful and lively and passionate and outgoing and loving person, but when she was drinking, that person just disappeared. Drinking also destroyed her kidneys. When my friend was in high school, her mom got sick. One of those illnesses where a happy ending seemed unlikely. And they were always church-going people, but they were like once-a-month church-going people. As soon as she got her diagnosis, they were every week church-going people because they were searching anything that could help them. My friend was constantly praying that God would heal her mom. She was doing all the things that she thought she was supposed to do for God to make her mom better. And then junior year, her mom died. And so did her faith in God. The reason I think this topic today means so much to me is because she's not my only friend with a story like that. She's not my only friend who walked away from God because of their suffering. I mean, suffering is such an easy exit from faith in God. I'm sure most, if not all of us, know someone with a similar story, right? Maybe you're the one with the story. I mean, it's an age-old question. Why would a good and powerful God allow pain and suffering in this world? You know, either God can stop it and he won't, or he wants to stop it and he can't. And it seems to leave us with a kind of ultimatum. Is God all powerful and unloving? Or is God loving, but he's really not all that powerful? And either way, you're not really left with a God that's really worth believing in. this is the kind of belief that led my friend to walk away from their faith, to even despise Christianity and most Christians. I think it's true for a lot of us while we're in that dark room of suffering. We tend to have these beliefs, to think that either God refuses to fix things for me or he's unable to fix things for me. And either way, what's the point of believing? The problem of pain and suffering becomes a pathway out of faith in God. And so the conversation I want to have today, the question I want to ask is it possible that Christianity offers you one of the best tools for dealing with pain and suffering? In our passage today, we see this person. He's simply called the teacher earlier in the book. He's looking around him and seeing all of the pain and suffering going on around him, looking at the oppressed, those who have no power to change the situations that they're in, no escape from their suffering. I mean, these people are in such a bad state that he declares that those who have died are better off than the ones who live. Because that means their suffering is done. Even better, those who have never even been born, because that means they never suffered to begin with. They haven't had to see all the evil that exists in the world. They haven't had to experience the oppression, to endure the pain that life brings. They haven't had to know what it feels like to be powerless. And the Bible, especially in the Old Testament, is constantly talking about oppression and how it comes from people seeking power without regard for the nature or the needs or the rights of other people. And the Bible constantly warns against oppressing others, against seeking the good of your own gain at the cost of the people around you. And that's human oppressors. In the New Testament, especially in Paul's letters, we hear about two other oppressors: sin and death. Paul often writes, we're captive to them. And so this world is a miserable place because we're all oppressed in some way or another. We all suffer because of one reason or another. Death and sin and oppression, they shouldn't exist in this world, but they do. And we tend to, when we're in the oppression, when we're in the suffering, we have a tendency to isolate. Try to get by on our own. But here's the thing, isolation amplifies the suffering, doesn't it? Because we weren't made for isolation. In the very beginning of the Bible, if you opened your Bible up to the very first page, you'll see in the second chapter of Genesis, God had just created the world and everything in it, including man. And he looks at this man he just breathed life into and says, it's not good for man to be alone. You realize how significant that is? If you read through Genesis 1, you see God creating the heavens and the earth and everything in it. And after each, just about every creation, he says, this is good. This is good. This is good. And then he creates man and he sits back and looks at everything he created and says, this is very good. And then a moment later, he sees the state that the man is in. He sees the loneliness. He says, oh, this isn't good. We aren't made for isolation. We need one another. And the teacher of Ecclesiastes knows this too. There's a man all alone. There's no end to his toil. This too is meaningless, a miserable business. What he's saying is this loneliness, or this willingness and desire even to go through life alone, makes life meaningless. Makes life a vapor. It exists, but barely. Eventually, it just scatters to the wind. It's not good for humans to be alone. Two are better than one. either of them falls down, one can help the other up. But pity anyone who falls and has no one to help them up. Also, if two lie down together, they can keep warm. How can one keep warm alone? The one may be overpowered. Two can defend themselves. And that's the tool that God offers us for the dark room of suffering. It's a tool of community, of one another. Fellowship, communion with each other. People to join you when you're in your highest highs, but also when you're in your lowest lows, in the darkest of rooms. It's one of the reasons we lament during our worship services. It's not because I want you all to feel bad about your lives. It's not because I want you to feel bad all the time, or I think there's some special value in suffering and we really need to get the most out of it. No. And I know some of you have escaped some of those dark rooms that you're going through, or some of you have learned how to endure it really well, and so you don't really see the point of lamenting about it anymore. And if that's you, I want to celebrate with you. And we do celebrate what God has done in your life. But that's not all of us. We lament together because some of us who are still trapped, some of us are still trapped in that dark room. And so for those of us who maybe aren't trapped, we willingly enter into that place with them so we can be with them, to help them endure. Brothers and sisters, you are the tool for endurance that God has provided for those who are in the dark room of suffering. Two are better than one. If either of them falls down, one can help each other up. If two lie down together, they will keep warm. How can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. I mean, that's the reason it's our vision at Christ Community Church, to be a community where all who are weary of life's brokenness and loneliness and hardships and abusive religiosity, where they can come and experience rest and belonging to a diverse family, seeking to live in healthy relationship with one another. And you're part of that vision. If you're here this morning, you are that vision. It only exists if you're willing to comfort those in the midst of suffering, if you are in that dark room with them. And if you're currently in that dark room, I invite you to let yourself be part of this community. Don't let yourself become isolated, as we often do. You know, we don't want to burden others with our problems. We don't want to seek help. It's a side effect of living in that pull yourself up by your bootstraps kind of society, right? We don't want to admit it when we can't do it on our own, but I have news for you all. You can't do it on your own. It's not good for man to be alone. We're made for community, and we're called to carry each other's burdens. We're called to enter into the darkness and be with those who are suffering. Because there's something profoundly deep about sharing pain. Isn't it true? For someone to come alongside you in the midst of your pain and just for them to understand. To just get it. For me, I think that's the amazing thing about Christianity. Hebrews 2:18 says, because he, meaning Jesus, because Jesus suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are tempted. And the word for tempted here is also the word for trial. So what he's saying is because Jesus had suffered his own trials, he can help those who have suffered, are in the midst of suffering, their trials. He can come alongside anyone in the midst of their suffering and say, I get it. I know what it's like to suffer physically. I know what it's like to suffer relationally. I know what it's like to lose my friend and stand weeping next to our family at the side of his tomb. I know what it's like to be abused. I know what it's like to be stripped naked and exposed in front of everyone. I know what it's like to be mocked and made fun of. I know what it's like to be the butt of everyone's joke. I know what it's like to have your closest friend turn their back on you when you could have used them the most. I know what it's like to have your family turn on you and treat you like you're insane. I know what it's like to be anxious, so anxious that you're literally sweating blood. I know what it's like to have people lie about you and smear your reputation. I know what it's like to die. Pastor and author Tim Keller says that our pain and suffering, it's a lot of things. But pain isn't proof that God doesn't care about us. You see, God got involved. And in pain, he bound himself to you and me. And look, I don't have a reason for why you're suffering. I can come up with theories, but really that's the best that I can do. None of them really satisfy, and I get that. But I can say for certainty that your suffering is not because God doesn't love you. I know this because God loved you so much that he willingly came to be with you, to experience what you experience, to suffer and ultimately to die. I can also say for certainty that suffering doesn't exist because God isn't powerful. Because God overcame the suffering. He overcame death itself. Rising again and showing us the way, being the example of what our own resurrection will look like someday. Today we celebrate Palm Sunday, a day where the crowd gathered to welcome Jesus into Jerusalem and celebrating and shouting, "Hosanna in the highest, Lord, save us." And they all walked away disappointed because he didn't do what they wanted him to do. He didn't save them from their earthly oppressions. He did something so much greater. They just didn't see it yet. He saved them from their eternal oppressors, sin, and death. He rescued them from the chains of sin and death. Through his suffering, he guaranteed that our suffering will not last. The Christian story isn't a story of an aloof God hanging out, watching humanity suffer while he just relaxes. It's a story of a God who put on flesh and came and dwelt among us. A God who cared so much about our suffering that he came to suffer along with us. To suffer for us. So that he could be able to help us in the midst of it. And so we can join others in their dark room of suffering because we know that's what Christ did. And that's what he calls us to do, to follow his example. The last verse of our passage says that a cord of three strands is not quickly broken. Which, after reading the first few verses before it, and they keep mentioning two people. Where did this third strand come from? It's you. It's the community. And it's Christ. So you can endure your own room of suffering because you have those other two strands. You have communion with Christ who knows your pain and knows what it's like to suffer. And you have communion with the church who is willing to join you no matter how dark your room. Those are the tools to endure. You are the tools to endure. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning, some of us from very real dark rooms of suffering. But Lord, we come to you grateful, for you went through them first. And for we know that you are with us in them now. And we also come grateful for the community around us, for people who love us and care for us. Help us feel that love. Help us lean in to that love. And Lord, for those of us who maybe aren't in that dark room right now, help us join others in theirs. Give us the strength and endurance and encouragement to provide them strength and endurance and encouragement. God, we pray these things in the name of your Son, the one who suffered and died on our behalf and who rose again to show us the way. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed this week's message. If you'd like to support us in our mission to help people grow in the likeness of Christ so that they can go out and show his love to the world, you can do so by clicking the link in the description. Don't forget to click the follow button so you don't miss out on any upcoming messages. And until next time, thanks so much for listening, and go in peace to love and serve the Lord.